Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Who's ready for the Word of God this morning? You would have seen some people in orange t-shirts. They look red under these lights, but they are actually orange. And we're going to talk into that a little bit more during the morning. But if you can turn with me to Mark chapter 12, reading from Mark chapter 12. Who's hungry for the Word of God this morning? Mark chapter 12, reading from verse 28. I highly doubt many of you brought your paper Bible, so please cast your eyes on the screen. Feel free, don't even feel bad. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he, being Jesus, had answered them well, asked him. So they asked Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? People have been trying to get Jesus to answer black and white questions from the very beginning of time. Which is the first commandment of all? They said, Jesus, if you could tweet what Christianity is all about, if you could just fit it all into like 1.5 lines, what would it be? Well, Jesus answered him, well, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second like it. In other words, I've got two, not one. And I can't separate the two. The second is ranked equal to it, and it's this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. In other words, he's answering these religious people who tried to pin him and corner him to make a blanket statement that would be preeminent out of all Christianity and recorded in the Gospels. Jesus, if you could give us a bite-sized tweet on what Christianity is all about, what would you say? What say ye, Jesus? To which Jesus said, well, I don't have one, but I've got two. Both are equal to each other. They're like each other. The first is to love God, and the second is to love people. How many of you know that the gospel is incredibly simple? But just because it's simple, we should never confuse it with easy. How many of you know that simple doesn't always mean easy? If I could paraphrase what Jesus is saying to the religious people, is saying this, that the Christian faith is really two sides of the one coin, where you love and connect, I mean, relationship with God, and you love and connect with people. What Jesus was doing here was essentially making a statement that would frame the parameters of the early church. And that's why when you see the Gospels finish up and we get into the book of Acts, where the church was birthed into being, and most of the New Testament was then given to Paul to speak into, I guess. Most of what Paul deals with in his epistles to the church in Rome, to the church in Galatia, to the church in Ephesus, to the church in Colossae, to the church in Thessalonica, so on and so forth, it goes, is about having this Christian journey of an in Christ life where we relate to God through the love of Jesus. We love him, but also deals almost entirely with dealing with each other, relating with each other. How many of you know that, you know, I don't know if you're anything like me, the loving God part is actually the easy part. The loving people part, that's the challenging part. Hello. Now, as far as, so, you know, I wanted to know the answer to this question. When I first read this passage, they were pinning Jesus. Jesus, tell us what is the penultimate theology around Christianity. And I was hoping that all that God would say was just love God and I will love you. But no, Jesus goes on to say, love God and then love people. Two very different things, God. You're asking me to love you, one who is perfect, equally as loving the many who are imperfect. How is that fair? And yet God says, this I cannot separate. One is just like the other. Love God and love people. I don't know about you, but God is perfect. He is a safe pair of hands. I can love God, and that's the easy part, because he's only one and he loves me and he will never fail me. He's always going to be there for me. He's a lamb that was slain, all of that sort of stuff. It's awesome. But a bunch of people that have the potential to hurt me, that is a completely different challenge altogether. But how many of you know that God actually didn't just create us to have relationship with him, but also in relation to each other? And so God said, Jesus says this, I want to pack this bite-sized tweet to you. If this is what you're asking of me, it is the greatest out of all the things I'm requiring of every believer, and that is to love God and to love people. The whole construct of love here is the word agapeo. It's not agape, which is an unconditional love which only God can give, but the love that God is commanding us to have is agapeo, love God, connect with Him, and love people, connect with each other. But that agapeo also goes even further. It essentially means to embrace somebody else in spite of. Getting real now. So this morning I want to speak to you on the thought, the power of connection. The power of connection, this very, very beautiful theology that Jesus is bringing is very, very simple. And last week we talked about the Jesus and His church and how church is described or defined as His ekklesia in the Greek, to which we call the ecclesia, the church. And the ekklesia is essentially defined as a community or gathering of people, a collective noun, called out to gather in a public place. And so here is this beautiful idea that God packed in together and birthed on the earth in the book of Acts. But if we actually read it a little bit further, the pattern or the design of the way God birth the early church starts to come out and be fleshed out. And as I began to read about the ecclesia, I began to see that God's idea of the church was actually large gatherings and small gatherings. It was actually getting together en masse and then coming together in smaller groups, as we see in the book of Acts chapter 2, is where the church was genuinely birthed into being. And we see the book of Acts chapter 2 often, and we laud it as the Pentecostal book. It's the book where people were filled with the Holy Spirit. It's awesome. But we actually forget that after people had an encounter in the upper room and were filled with the Holy Spirit, God actually structured up a church to sustain the move of God that happened in the upper room. Following me so far? Yes. Acts chapter 2, we love this. It says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. And from there, they left the upper room and began to spread out amongst the market square. All of Jerusalem started to hear about this amazing gospel of grace. And Peter begins to preach. He wasn't preaching in a church at the time. He was preaching in the market square. And it says this in verse 40, same chapter. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. How's that for your church stats? 3,000 in all. That was just one day, leaving all the other days that Peter and all the other apostles were preaching this amazing gospel. And as much as we'd like to leave it at that and romanticize about the fact that so many people got saved, the Bible doesn't go on in verse 42 to say that they all just went home. That was an awesome event, and they tweeted on Facebook or Facebook Live or Insta Story, this is an awesome event, so many people got saved, and just went on about their daily routine. No, it says all the believers then devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals and to prayer, and a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers, say all the believers, not just some. Remember, this is after 3,000 people got saved in the one day, leaving on all the others that had been saved in the days before and all the others that are going to be saved after. Following me so far? All the believers met together in one place. That would have been a massive gathering. That would have been a massive gathering. In the middle of the temple square, and people spilling out everywhere, they gathered together, shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions, shared the money with those in need. Then they worshiped together at the temple each day. And then they met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, not just that day the 3,000 got saved, then each day after that, the Lord added to their fellowship those who are being saved. I don't know about you, but this is God's design. He didn't just give you an encounter. He also gave us the church. And then He structured up the church so we could be His ecclesia, so we'd all gather together. But God also designed the ability to connect in smaller contexts in order for the encounter that we've just had with Him to be nurtured. It is a beautiful picture. See, you and I were designed not just to connect with God, but to connect with each other. Can I go a little bit deeper? Here's where we need to go back to the origin stories. For those of you that were here with me last week, I talked about the origin story of how we need to go back to the beginning of things. When God created us, He didn't just create us to have a love relationship or a love connection with Him. He created us to have connection with each other. Think about it for a moment. In Genesis chapter 2, He creates the wonder of the world. Have you ever wondered about the world. It's an amazing place. All the cliff edges and the birds of the sky and the beautiful sunsets. How many of you love sunsets? How many of you love cloud formations and stuff like that? My wife is like a cloud formation freak. She chases cloud formations. I'm sure of it. And I try and help her when she's driving not to look at the clouds and look at the road. It's like, I'll hold on to the steering wheel. Just keep your eyes on the road. She just loves amazing things about creation. And if you think about God creating the earth, it was beautiful. It was unpolluted. It was untouched. It was the way God created it to be. And then he gathers some mud and clay together and forms a head and shoulders and torso and arms and legs and breathes his ruach, his life, into this clay formation and calls him man. Perfect. Beautiful. Nothing that God creates is either accidental, ugly, repulsive, or a mistake. And yet in that moment, even before sin enters into the world, he looks at all of creation and he looks at man and says, I have identified something that is not good. Even before sin even enters the world, he looks at everything he's created and sees the man in isolation and says, it is not good for him to be alone. I didn't create him to live on his own. Come on, are you following me so far? Identifies immediately that we were never created to live in isolation. See, we were created to be set into families, set into communities. The Bible actually says that he sets the lonely in families. See, there was something about Adam's alone existence at the point of creation, as perfect as the world was, as perfect as he was, that God identified that it was not good. Read your Bible. Genesis chapter 2 uses that expression. It is not good for him to be alone, because God knew that he created the perfect man to know and to be known. Little wonder Jesus, when he comes to the earth, he reaffirms that original state that we were meant to be restored to have relationship with him, but also relationship with each other. Are you following me so far? See, we were always created to know and be known. But 8 years ago, we were about 5 years into planting our church, and when we first started the church, it was not the easiest time, but we also, in many ways, were leveraging off the initial excitement of starting our church. And by the time the year four and year five had come, the initial honeymoon period, I guess, if you like, and the excitement of being a new church plant had waned. And to be honest with you, in that sort of fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth year was some of the most difficult times in my life personally. It was a really tricky time for me. I battled with a lot of emotions on the inside about myself as a leader, compounded by the fact that it was also a time where our youngest boy was not meeting certain developmental milestones. There was a lot of confusion. There was tension in our marriage, coupled by the fact that also, you know, in that season, Chrissy and I actually made a really poor financial investment. We bought some property off the plan, if you like, being told it was a really good investment. And then the GFC hit, and it put us in a really difficult place. It felt like we were assaulted on many different fronts. There were, to be honest with you, seasons in that 3-4 year period where I felt incredibly alone. And I caught myself, if I were to be really honest with you, looking at the internet for accounting jobs to simply go back to what I knew. And if I were to even be more honest with you, there were a lot of days where I struggled with some really dark thoughts mentally. I most days than I probably care to admit, I struggled to just get myself up and going for the day, and was never diagnosed, but I felt depressed, I felt low, and there were many times that in that season where I just, to be honest with you, I just really wanted to walk away from everything. See how the atmosphere changed when I shared a little bit of my life with you? I stopped preaching at you, and I shared a bit of my life with you. We were created to know and be known. Something happened. I know some of you were looking at your phone, playing and checking the football scores, and you stopped and looked up. And you sat. I won't look at anyone in particular, but then you leaned forward a little bit and you began to look at me. Something inside of you intuitively knew that this was a moment where I was giving you a part of my life. Right? in that season, I also realized the power of what it was to have good people around me. And Mike and Jane were really important to me in that season. God brought me great people. Another gentleman, Kevin Hollingsworth, for about 2 or 3 years was a real rock for me. He was on our board and on our eldership. And he was someone that I could feel safe with. And I shared a lot of things with him that he knew and journeyed with me and brought me to a place of great strength. And many different people I can't name that God just brought alongside me to journey with me in that instance. And it became a revelation for me that I was never created just to connect and to love God. That God had created me as a man, as a human being, to actually also reciprocate love and to give love to somebody else. God actually created me to know and to be known. But more than that, God created this amazing ecclesia, the ecclesia, this gathering of people. In the Bible, 2,000 years ago, nothing's changed. The simplicity of the gospel is such that he gathers people en masse and then he gathers you in a smaller communities. And this rhythm of gathering big, gathering small, gathering big, gathering small hasn't changed for 2,000 years. The world just has conned us into telling you that you are your best when you are an isolated person. The world has conned you to tell you that it is far easier for you to be Batman, to be a Lone Ranger. Even Lone Ranger had Tonto. He wasn't really alone, let's be honest. Some of you are showing your age. Some of you young people are going, who is Lone Ranger? Hi, Silver. Think about the way the New Testament's written. Think about what the Holy Spirit gives us by way of spiritual gifts. Have you even thought about just the way that that Paul writes to the church, the early church in Ephesus and in Corinth, and talks to people about these gifts that the Holy Spirit gives you as a believer? Think about it. Romans 12, the gift of exhortation, the gift of giving, the gift of mercy, the gift of leadership, the gift of prophecy, the gift of service, the gift of teaching. 1 Corinthians 12, the word of knowledge, the word of discernment, the word of prophecy, the word of wisdom, healing. Think about all of those things. Why would God give you spiritual gifts if he meant for you to just be on your own? Who are you going to prophesy over? Yourself? In the mirror? You're going to be an amazing man. I know it. You're awesome. God's got a great call on your life. That's just self-talk. That's not prophecy. Where are you going to use the gift of mercy on yourself? I'm merciful to myself. It's okay, bro. You end up being crazy. You actually need somebody else for your spiritual gifts to benefit. God created you so your spiritual gifts can add value to somebody else. I need what's on your life and you need what's on my life. Whether you like it or not, we were actually created for each other. The passage, this great power and connection. I genuinely believe. See, there's a line in the book of Acts where after talking about gathering big, gathering small, gathering big, gathering small, gathering big, gathering small, that rhythm of gathering big, gathering small, there's a beautiful line in the book of Acts that says the churches were then strengthened daily. There was something very powerful about the early church being strengthened in this rhythm of gathering big, gathering small, gathering big, gathering small. God designed you for being in a large Christian community because it expands your thinking, makes you a big person, grows your capacity, your vision, your way of seeing the world. That's why we gather big. But then he also designed you to be in a small community to know and be known, to grow what's on the inside of you. And there's this beautiful line that is inserted in the book of Acts where it says the churches were strengthened daily. And no matter how much the terror of the ruling governors at the time of the Roman rulers reigned on the early church in those early formative years from King Herod Agrippa the First right through to Nero, how they would torture Christians and feed them to the lions and behead them and all those things, that gathering big, gathering small, scattered, gathering big, gathering small, the gospel spread, gathering big, gathering small. It was the reason why the church spread like wildfire and they couldn't shut it down. People understood that we're not just here to love God, but we're gathering big, gathering small. There's great power and connection. The strength that was inherent in the early church came because they understood the perils of isolation. That we could, even though the government's trying to shut us down, even though Agrippa the First is trying to murder all our families, even though Nero is trying to torture our whole families and put our family members' heads on sticks as an example to those that are following Jesus, we're going to gather big, we're going to gather small. They cannot pull us apart. This was the mentality of the early church. There are great perils of isolation. I reckon that I would be an incredibly selfish person if I was an isolated man. I don't know about you, but God, there was something genius about God setting us in families and stuff, you know, setting us in communities. There are very few things that will knock any kind of self-centeredness out of people than actually being in a family where you got to share stuff with your siblings and do what your mom and dad says. And then, you know, you grow up a little bit, you think, I've got freedom. Then you get married. And then you have children. See, there's something very powerful about God setting us in amongst others that are close to us. Community actually holds us together, keeps us incredibly grounded. Can someone say amen? Amen. Here at Nations Church, we call our large gatherings church services. We call our small gatherings connect groups. It's not just a church thing to do. It's been around for 2,000 years. Come on, there's great strength that comes when we gather big and gather small. We gather big and gather small. I reckon that church is one of the last few remaining bastions where we actually get to retain the value of human connection. The world has actually told you that you're better off if you don't connect with anyone at all. You can connect with them digitally. See, I don't know about you, I'm showing my age here, but about 20 years ago, you couldn't go and do your whole food shopping, if you like, your weekly food shopping, without at least interacting with 5 to 10 people, right? You'd actually talk to people. Now, I actually did this myself the other day and I realized what's going on with me. I went to Woolies down in Bull Creek, got in my car, drove down there, took the trolley, walked in, walked down the aisles up and down, pulled it, stuff, it was all labeled, did all of that, walked to the self-checkout, started scanning things, blip, blip, while I was checking my phone for Instagram, blip, blip, tapped my card, put my bags back in the trolley, wheeled it to my car, put all my bags in my boot, shut the boot, and drove off. I did not interact with another single human being. I reckon the church is the last bastion of retaining the way God created for us to be. Come on, are you out there? There are great perils in isolation. Proverbs 18 verse 1 says this. This is the genius of 3,500 years ago. Solomon writes, he who willfully separates himself from God and man, he who willfully isolates himself, separates himself from God and man, seeks his own desire, he quarrels against all sound wisdom. I don't know anybody who is an isolated lone wolf person that is whole and balanced. Come on, are you out there? In fact, you're vulnerable to extreme thinking, right? Because you're isolated and trapped in your own world and in your own place. I don't know about you, but on my own, at best, I'm going to be an unfruitful believer that quarrels against all sound wisdom. I'm going to be one of those crazy dudes that just don't talk to anyone and post random crazy stuff on Facebook. Secular studies have caught up with biblical truth of late. See, this stuff's been going on for 3,500 years in the Bible. God's pattern, God's design, even from the very beginning, that God identifies man and says it's not good for him to be alone. The University of Chicago research material by a leading researcher named John Cacioppo, he did this several years long study of different groups of people, and he surveyed large groups of people in the city of Chicago, and he kind of broke them up into groups for people, the massive range of the people that after he diagnosed their life and their living and their lifestyles, he would probably classify them as lonely, very little social connection, very little social networks, very little social interaction on a day-to-day, week-to-week basis. And then people of moderate or intermediate social networks, right through to people that had high social networks. You know, they would say that their life was full, highly connected, regularly interacting with people, involved in different community groups, volunteering, all that sort of stuff they were on. And what he did was he took these two groups of people on the other side of the bell curve. Do you understand what a bell curve is? Yep, they were on two extremes. And he mapped their brain activity. And what he did while mapping the brain activity was show them two different series of photographs. The first series of images were images that were unpleasant. They were quite graphic. There were images of tragedy. There were images of natural disasters, so on and so forth, human suffering. And the other set of images were happy images, if you like, pleasurable images, images of celebrations and weddings and birthdays and births of babies and follow me so far. And what he discovered was that in the one group where people were socially isolated and lonely, there was hardly any brain activity at all when viewing those images. They had no or very little capacity to have any kind of empathy or any kind of ability to celebrate. On the other end of the spectrum, the people that were highly socialized and high social networks, in viewing these images, their brains just fired with empathy and different kinds of emotions when they saw these difficult, non-pleasurable images, I guess, and their brains fired in a different way. See, what that tells us is that when we're isolated, even though we're living, we're not really alive. We die on the inside. We're not really flourishing. It makes sense to you. But when we're connected with others, the best of who we are becomes who we are. See, God created you. And if you're alone today, he's actually saying, that's not the best you. You were designed to be in connection with others. Are you following me so far? Another Stanford University researcher says this, and I quote, not my words, she says this, people low in social connection are more vulnerable to anxiety, depression, any social behavior, and even suicidal behaviors, which tend to further increase their isolation. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. Come on, are you out there? Most poignantly, a landmark survey showed that lack of social connectedness predicts vulnerability to disease and death beyond traditional risk factors such as smoking, blood pressure, and physical activity. I also think that even beyond an emotional and a physical effect on our lack of connection, there could be profound negative effects on our lack of on our spirituality when it comes to lack of connection too. Come on, are you out there? We just don't flourish and just don't grow spirit, soul, and body when we're in isolation. In the 21st century, the more connected digitally we are, we think we're connected, but we're actually becoming more and more isolated, feeling more and more alone. That's why I love one of our cultures at Nations Church is simply this, that we are about others. Aren't you glad you're not part of a church that says you're just about yourself? Because it would be theologically incorrect. Jesus looks at that and goes, that's what it's about. Yeah. And we connect with people of every age, race, culture, and background. Jesus loves you, and so do we. Can I just add a little layer here before we move on to the next section? Is that when we think about the power of connection, for some of us, we understand connecting with God and how beautiful and all-knowing and never failing that he is, and he died and rose again for us, and we understand those emotions that they evoke, and it's easy to worship him. But when it comes to connecting with people, even if you do connect, maybe you're here today, I want to challenge you that your connection is limited. Your connection with others is simply limited to people that are just like you. How many of you know that your life is so much richer when you connect with people of all different races? Come on, are you out there? Of all different backgrounds, I can tell you now, Jesus didn't just die for middle-class suburban Perth people types. Come on, I need a resounding amen from middle-class suburban Perth people types this morning. He didn't just die for middle-class suburban Perth people types that talk just like us, that think just like us. Here's what you're going to understand. Go back to the story of origins. God creates the beauty of the world, creates man, breathes life into him, immediately identifies, even before sin comes into the world, identifies that is not good for man to be alone. Now, God could have then thought to himself, well, if it's not good for man to be alone, I'm going to create another man who thinks just like him, who loves to watch the football, barracks for the same team as him. It would be so much easier if it was just another person just like him. And God, in his infinite wisdom, creates someone completely opposite. Thinks completely differently. Looks at the world completely differently. Feels things differently. And says, oh, that is now good. See, we like to redefine things when it's hard. Right? It's easier, but it's not easier, but it's better. And I want to encourage you, when we talk about the power of connection, let your life grow big by being open to connecting people. You might just be surprised what happens when you're prepared to cross to the other side of the room. Someone say amen.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.